I want to start with a little bit of reminiscing about my life in college. No, I'm not going to give any like crazy stories or anything, but this is far from it. One of my favorite things to do in college was to watch the TV show ER. Do you guys remember that show? I don't even know if it's still on, but I love that show. I used to watch it when I was a kid with my mom, and then watched it again in college. And yeah, it was a really good show. But one of the things that I always found interesting about shows like that was just how much of the show, any kind of medical show, takes place around a sink. Right? If you watch it, they're always around a sink washing their hands. That's like where half the conversation happens. And there's always this iconic scene after the action is over, trying to save a patient, whether they save them or not, where the exhausted doctor just kind of flicks off the rubber glove and it flies into the trash, or he slams it in after he loses the patient, or whatever it may be. And I was thinking about ER when I was studying the passage for this week, and let me tell you why. First of all, I was thinking, why do they wash their hands so much? Why do they wear gloves and all of that equipment? The answer is pretty obvious to us, especially after a year like 2020. It's to keep germs out of the OR or the ER, right? They don't want germs coming in to this sterile environment. But I was looking this up, and maybe you didn't know this, I didn't at first, that this wasn't always the case. Far from it. Before germ theory, doctors would go from one patient to the next, often with the blood of the last patient still on their hands, to do the operation of the next. They would just do it, you know, I'm fixing this guy up, stitching him up, and I'm going to go right in here and perform an appendectomy or whatever. They would just go from one patient to the next. They didn't even always wash their tools. They would just dip them in a bucket, let the blood and fat and stuff rise to the top, and then skim it off with a stick, and then use that bucket over and over and over again. Part of the reason, that seems ludicrous to us today, but part of the reason is they didn't know about these little things called germs, and they didn't know how dangerous they are. You haven't seen a germ before unless you've looked under a microscope or seen like a Schoolhouse Rock about it where it's a little cartoon or something. But this little, invisible to the naked eye thing can kill you, right? A germ can kill you. Bacteria or viruses, as we're familiar with right now, getting into a sick person or an injured person or even a healthy person could make you much sicker and even kill you. I think that's a pretty good analogy for our text today, because what we're looking at is something else that elders do. So last week we saw that elders give positive instruction to the church. And this week we're going to see our main idea is this: elders protect the church from false teaching. So another role of the elder is to protect the church from false teaching. And verse 10 starts with the word for, right? We always want to zone in when we see that word for, or even next week's text, it says, but as for you, a little spoiler, those words connect something back to what came before it. That's what the for is there for. So the word for in verse 10 is going to tie it back into verse 9. So even though we read verse 10 to 16, that's what we're preaching through today, we can't leave verse 9 kind of to the wayside. We have to bring it back in with us. And verse 9 is telling us that elders must be able to teach the right things and protect from the false and dangerous things. The for connects that statement about protecting the church from false teaching with a bunch of reasons why false teaching is so harmful. And so that's the question we're going to look at today. Why is false teaching so dangerous to the church that elders are commanded to protect against it? And I've categorized those into three different categories of kind of problems with false teaching or ways that it's dangerous. And we're going to walk through them one by one. The first is that it destroys. False teaching destroys. Just like these little germs, right, that you can't see, a little false teaching is a big deal as it gets into the church. And so we want to be ruthlessly against keeping it out. The false teachers in this text that Lee read, the ones that are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, they bring destruction with them. Sometimes they know it, many times they don't. It says in verse 11 that whole families are being upset, or you could also use the word ruining. It's not upset like I'm angry. It's upset like if you upset a tower of blocks, right? You're knocking it over. You're destroying it. It's ruining whole families. False teaching is deadly serious. deadly. Again, it's like the germs that the surgeon needs to keep out. A little bit of infection spells disaster in the life of the patient. A little bit of false teaching can ruin and kill a church. In fact, it was false teaching that played a major role in the fall of all creation. Right? It's false teaching. The introduction of death into this world was not a germ. Right? The introduction of death into this world was in part a result of false teaching. The serpent or Satan was the original insubordinate, empty-talking deceiver that we see described here. He's the father of lies, the Bible says. And what was his first act in creation? Think about it for a second, and we'll look. It's in Genesis 3, the third chapter of the Bible, like 10 pages in, if that. He comes to Eve, and he says this. This is from Genesis 3. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say?" That phrase right there is enough to know that false teaching is coming, right? Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? That little question set into motion the great fall of the whole universe. Every wrong, bad, evil, destructive thing came as a result of that one question. And that's what false teaching does today, too. It says, did God actually say? After Eve pushed back, Satan appeals then to her emotions and her desires. And he says this, going on in chapter 3 of Genesis. It says, but the serpent said to the woman, "You'll not surely die." Because she told him, "I'm going to die." Yeah, he didn't say we'll die if we eat of any tree. He said that tree. "I can't eat of that or I'll die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate. False teaching brought on the destruction of the human race, but more than that, of the creation. Every tsunami, every flood, every virus, all of it is a result of this moment and this false teaching. So our application from the first point should be pretty obvious by now. It's to see false teaching as destructive. I want you to get that into your heart today, how destructive and deadly false teaching is. Understand the risks that come with it. We all have learned to evaluate risks in a different way this year. Evaluate the risk of false teaching. Imagine what it might look like if you understood that false teaching could kill you. You would certainly keep your guard up all the time, just like you've kept your guard up about a virus. Remember, false teaching, too, usually comes in pretty slick, right? It's not going to come waving a sign that says, "False teaching, here I come. The Bible is awful. God isn't real." That's not usually how false teaching comes into the church. It's slick. It's a likable person that comes into church and seems to have a good life, seems to know their Bible, and they start spreading it. It's a person with influence. It's a song you listen to that starts to get stuck in your brain and starts to make you question, what did God say? Did God really say that? Did God really say that? It also comes in even sneakier than that. Let me give you some examples. I want to encourage you today, for you are the husbands, fathers, you're the elders of your home. Right, we preach that we are the pastor of your home. You need to be on guard for false teaching coming into your house because it will come in. It comes in sneaky. Like I said, men, this is your responsibility first. The Bible says you'll give an account for this. But singles, you have a responsibility to yourself and to one another, to your friends and family, to your married friends, to your single friends, to see what they are imbibing. Wives and children, we all need to be looking out for false teaching. We all need to be on guard. This chapter specifically talks about how false teaching destroys families. Are you on high alert in your household for ways that false teaching might creep into the house? Are you discipling your family and protecting them? Or are you just letting any old virus or bacteria come in as it wishes? Friends may think you're weird because you don't engage with certain topics or trends, or you don't know this song or that song or this latest movie, or haven't read this book, or you're not engaging in conversations that they're talking about. It's okay. Parents, you'll be accused if you're doing your job as a parent. You'll be accused at some point of being nosy and meddling in your child's life. That's a badge of honor in some ways, right? You should be meddling and nosy in your child's life. If you take this false teaching stuff seriously, you need to know what your kids and family's heads are being filled with. Make this age appropriate, of course, right? Use wisdom. I'm not here to give a one-size-fits-all plan for your household. I just want us to think through it with wisdom, biblical wisdom. For instance, younger kids need to be monitored much more closely than older kids, right? They can't discern what's right and wrong the same way that your teenager can. And your teenager can't in the same way that your 25-year-old child can. But all of us, from the oldest to the youngest, need someone who knows what content we're absorbing. Older kids still need a nosy parent to a degree. My parents are still nosy, right? My parents are still wanting to know. I shared a thing on Instagram this morning about my mom asking why I wasn't at church and I was texting. It was at 9:30, by the way, but it was still funny. She was making sure I was at church and paying attention. Spouses, you should monitor one another, not in a gotcha kind of way, like, see, I knew you were watching that movie, but in a way where you're discussing and talking about things you're seeing and hearing. Friends, ask hard questions of other friends, right? In your city groups, in your discipleship groups, make sure you're holding one another to account. And I'm going to give you an example really quickly of why this matters. You guys all know the movie Frozen, right? Everyone's at least heard of it. The main song in that movie, you've heard on the radio over and over, it's called Let It Go. Do you know, have you ever taken time to think what those lyrics are that are getting into your head? And I'm just using this as an example. My kids watch Frozen, okay, but we talk about what this song means and we dissect it together. When we look at that song, your kid probably knows the song. You probably do too, even without knowing it. The main point of the song is this lyric. There's no right, there's no wrong, there's no rules for me. And that's celebrated as virtue, right? If that's not an anthem for secular, godless culture, I'm not really sure what is. And it flies directly in the face of God's word. Now again, my kids have seen Frozen. Am I telling you shouldn't let your kids see Frozen or sing that song? Maybe. Maybe I am. That's a decision you'll have to make as a parent. There's wisdom here. I'm not going to speak further than the Bible speaks, right? I think there's wisdom in letting your kids see Frozen too, right? Not Frozen 2, Frozen also, right? There's wisdom in that. But you need to know, the big point here is what your kids are seeing and hearing. And you need to be discipling them, because if you aren't, someone else is. And you need to be doing that with one another. So that's the first reason it destroys. And I gave just a very simple way that something as small as a lyric in a kid's song gets into our hearts and our minds and can infiltrate. But I also want us to see that false teaching not only destroys, it draws away. Let's look at verse 12, 13, and 14 together. It says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. So this was like a saying amongst the Cretans about themselves. Right? They all knew this. He's quoting a popular poet, philosopher at the time, who's saying, yeah, we're kind of terrible. And they almost wore it like a badge of honor. And Paul says, this testimony is true. He's right about his self-diagnosis. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. This culture, by the way, sounds very similar to ours, right? To modern American culture. We could say, Americans in 2021 are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And there's a lot of truth in that. Again, broad brush stroke for sure. But we can affirm some of that and say, yeah, that seems to be what's going on around us. In fact, that's actually our reputation around a lot of the world, is to be those types of people. And Paul says that, yeah, the culture you found yourself in has a lot of bad things going against it. And some of it, this is the part that really matters, will work its way into the church and pull people away. When that happens, we're to rebuke sharply, are the words that the ESV says, so that people won't be turning away from the truth. That implication there is that false teaching, as it creeps in from the bigger culture into the church, will pull people away if we don't rebuke it. It draws us after other things that are not the Jesus of the Bible. Also, I want to be clear. The problem is primarily that the issues have made their way into the church. If they stayed out there, that's not really our problem. Okay, so we're not here to just yell against the culture. There's times where speaking against the culture is appropriate, but that's not our primary concern in this text. It's not about, let's go look at all the ways the culture doesn't live to God's standard. Why would they live to God's standard? They don't follow God. Right? I'm worried right now about those things coming in here. Right? A boat is not a problem if there's water outside of it. Right? A boat works just fine if there's water outside the boat. It's when the water gets in the boat that we have a problem. And so we're looking at false teaching from out there leaking in here. That's the problem today. And it says once those things have, those out here issues become in here issues, that's when people start to draw away. So I got to thinking, what are some of the false teachings that I see entering this church, our church, City Light Delco? Right? I'm not the internet's pastor. Right? I don't serve the church of the internet. I serve City Light Delco. And so there are a lot of false teachings being argued about online that I don't care about because most of you don't know what they are or don't care, and they're not influencing you. Good. So we're not going to talk about those, not the hottest arguments online. But what kind of people or what kind of teaching is drawing people away from the Lord right here, right now? Us. So this is family talk a little bit. When we're looking at false teaching or false worldviews, I kind of came up with a little schema. It's not original to me. I brought it borrowed from a lot of places. A schema is just a way of looking at it. What are some things we want to look for when we're looking for false teaching? Well, it's where it counters biblical teaching, obviously. And there's kind of a couple categories to think through. The first is that all false teaching presents a problem for the world to solve. Right? We call this in Christianity sin, original sin, the fall of creation. But false teachings usually have a different fall, a different original sin that they're trying to solve. It might be that CO2 emissions are too high. Now, I'm not saying if you, we'll get to that in a second. I'll just hold that, right? The second thing is they have a way to solve it or a path to salvation. So they have a problem to solve, a curse to overcome, and a salvation plan for how to solve it. They then have rituals or practices, which would be like ordinances and commands that we follow in Scripture. And then they have a final view of the world of what would a perfect world look like. And here's a real big Christian term you're going to learn today, an eschatological vision, meaning a vision for what will happen at the end of the world. What will it be like when everything's made right? All worldviews have some pieces of those mixed in, and those are great places to look at a worldview and see if it aligns with Christianity or not. If it's giving you different answers there than what the Bible gives, it's a false worldview. So I've picked three false religions I see entering our church. Now, I'm not going to be like, this is the one Dan believes in or something. Sorry, Dan, you are the easiest target. Right? These are things I hear in conversations in my own life, myself. I'm tempted to follow some of these false teachings. So this is not a railing against any particular person, but I want us all to put our inner lawyer away, not be sitting here arguing with these as false worldviews, but seeing if you've imbibed them. Okay, so the first one is the false religion of me first, and it's subtle. The problem it's trying to solve, it's sin, is anything that I claim is the problem. That's me first religion. Anything that upsets me is the problem, regardless of if it's good or bad. And salvation is found in getting my way. We've all imbibed this one, by the way, so if you're wondering, did I do this? Yes, you've done this. We all do. We set up the problem. By the way, it's always an out there problem, not an in there problem, usually, when we follow this religion of me first. It's something else that's bothering me, and so that must be the problem, and my solution is always the right solution. That's the first one. The second one is the false religion of politics, if we can talk real for a moment. And I'm not talking about a particular political persuasion here. This is not like Andy's time to yell at the Republicans or the Democrats. I'm talking about making politics in general your religion. I'm not talking about voting. I'm not talking about engaging politically in your neighborhood and in your community. I'm talking about making it a religion wherein you've made a new problem. The problem is not sin any longer, It's not the fall. It's not that I'm separated from a holy God. The problem is that my party is not in control. That the things I want voted on are not getting voted on. That's the primary problem in life. Salvation is found through voting in my people and passing the policies I want to pass. The ordinance and commandments are to say the right things, vote the right way, wave the right flags, put the right bumper sticker on your car, and watch the right news channels. Right? We all see this, and you see infighting online of people, you didn't do enough of this, you didn't watch this channel, or you quoted a CNN news source or a Fox News source, you've broken the commandments of our group. And the end goal, what would make a perfect world, is all of my political platforms passing and being the law of the land. So whether you are QAnon or far right or far left, alt-right, radical feminism, critical race theory in the what it actually means, I'm not talking about those who, there are elements in all these things that we can learn from. I'm talking about making it a religion where it now has the main narrative of all of life, the meta-narrative of life is according to that issue. That's a false religion. And we need to repent of it. My final one that I want to talk about is the gospel of pragmatism, is what I've called it, or the religion of pragmatism. This one's pretty simple. The problem is I feel bad. It's very similar to the me first, the religion of me first, but it's a little bit more internal. I feel bad. Things aren't working for me. I'm not able to succeed. And salvation simply means not just getting rid of people or getting my way. It just means feeling better. I just want to feel better. And I understand that. I understand people wanting to feel better. But what happens is the commands or the ordinances, the things we are to follow, the practices we put into life are just anything that works. And we uncritically take it in. If it works, if I feel better, it must be good. So if it's crystals that are working and using all kinds of incantations, cool, because I feel better. If it's New Age philosophy, cool, I feel better. If it's self-medicating with drugs and alcohol, cool, I feel better. If it's sleeping with as many people as I can, cool, I feel better. If it's getting everyone to agree with my identity that I've put in on myself and you have to say the right things about me, if not, I want you arrested. If it makes me feel better, cool. And the saddest thing about this one is it actually has no end goal. There is no goal at the end of what would the perfect world be like, except I don't feel my feelings anymore. Or at least the bad ones, ever. That's the gospel of pragmatism. And those issues, there's the issue with all three of these that I laid out is they all look and sound like some things in Christianity. In fact, they borrow good things from Christianity, all of them. Borrow good things from the Bible, from Christianity. But they don't put it together the way the Bible puts it together, and they get wildly off at one point or another. Often you can even look and sound like a Christian but be following these false religions. So my thing I want to implore you with today is to think. Think. I had a professor I've shared with you before. He says whenever we're thinking through things, we need to define and defend. Define the words we're talking about. What are we really talking about here? Because I can use the word grace in a lot of different ways and not mean the same thing that we mean when we say grace in here. I can say mercy and not mean what we say here. I can say equality even and not mean what the Bible means by equality. So define your words and then defend the biblical view against those. Finally, I want to look at how false religion not only destroys us, draws us into these other religions, but false teaching and false teachers defile us. False teaching defiles everything that it touches. This is a little different than destroys. Destroys is wrecking and tearing apart. Defiles is making us unclean. Making us unclean. Verse 15 and 16, that's what Paul's getting at. He says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their work. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. I said it defiles, but that's slightly a wrong way of saying it. False teaching doesn't defile us. It keeps us defiled. We're already defiled. What false teaching does is it gives us answers to that defilement, is that the word, that don't actually clean us. When false teaching gets in, it can't save. But it makes you think that it's saving you. But then you forget that the only saving grace is that of Jesus Christ dying in your place. And that's the only thing that can save you. So it defiles by keeping us defiled. This verse recalls Mark 7 to me. If you know Mark 7, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to just a little part of it to us. And this is Jesus' words, and he says this. He says, "There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the thing that come out of the person are what defile them." Your heart is already defiled if you don't trust in Jesus for salvation. And false religions and false teachings claim to bring purity that they can never bring. They just further defile us. And unlike the germs in the ER, going back to that illustration, that is something outside that we're trying to keep from coming in. And that's what the church is like. We are trying to keep outside false teaching from coming in. But in our hearts, they don't work that way. You have all the makings of false teaching already inside your sinful heart. John Calvin says that the heart is a factory for idols. A factory, meaning we make one after another, after another, after another. Even as Christians, this is a battle that we need to fight. And the best way to fight against false teaching that defiles is to know the right teaching that saves. Did you know when a person trains, whether it's like the FBI or law enforcement, to spot counterfeit money, they actually don't spend a whole lot of time looking at counterfeit money? Right? So that's why I'm not going to come up here week after week. It's important sometimes to look at counterfeit money, and it's important sometimes to look at false teaching, and we are called to rebuke it. But our main diet should be looking at the real thing. That's what they do when they're training for counterfeit money. They spend so much time handling real money, the real thing from the mint, that they can quickly spot when something's off, right? Because we could always learn a new thing that's off. But if we know what it's supposed to look like, how much easier is it to spot when something's missing, right? I have friends that are really into sneakers, right? One of my friends in the neighborhood, he's really into Jordans, and he can tell you immediately what to look for to know if Jordans are real. Right, it's like look for this thing on the tongue or this thing on the sole. Same thing with Yeezys. I didn't know this, by the way. Upper Darby is like the hotbed for fake Yeezys. Who knew? Like, claim to fame. It is. They like sell them here all the time. Like it's known for that. But you could learn all the ways that you could tell a fake Yeezy, or you could just learn what makes a real Yeezy a real Yeezy. Right? That's kind of hard to say after over and over. So it's helpful to point out false teachings. But spending your time getting to know the true message of the gospel is way more valuable use of your time. Knowing the true message, the only message that can save. And what is that message? That's what I'm going to conclude with today, is what is the real message that saves? Anything that comes against this message is a false teaching. The problem, let's go through those same steps. What is the problem as the Bible defines it? It's that sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. And ever since, you and I and every person ever created has had a sinful heart that is dead to the good things of God. Not just because we were born into sin, which is true, but we actively sin every day and turn our backs on the Creator God. We all do it. And what about salvation? The truth is, nothing that you or I could do could ever save us. That's part of the false teaching. Almost all false teaching will give you a thing to do in order to reach salvation. All of them. What the true message of the Bible is that salvation is already done for you if you trust in Christ Jesus. You and I are dead in our sins and trespasses. Dead people can't save themselves. No matter how much you dress them up, you ever see Weekend at Bernie's? Right? You can dress them up and they can look alive. They don't come back to life. We are dead in our sins and trespasses as the penalty for what we owe. But the death on the cross of Jesus Christ made satisfaction for our sins and gave us a new heart, bringing us back to life, making us pure and holy instead of defiled. It's the only thing that could cleanse us from all unrighteousness or sin or the ways that we've failed to live according to God's commandments. And then in response, we follow what God asked us to do, those commandments. We don't do it to make ourselves clean, but as a result, an acknowledgement that we are already made clean. Two of the biggest ways we do that are through the Lord's Supper, which we'll do after our first song, and through baptism, but also through just living day to day, loving our neighbor, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And as a final vision for the end times, when all things are done, when this earth is gone and no longer the earth that we know, that message of the Bible is that one day Jesus will come back. It could be as soon as this sermon, during this service, Christ could crack open the sky and come back. Or it could be a million years from now. I don't know. But he will come back, and he will make this whole world new, resurrecting those who have trusted him to a new body, in a new earth, to spend forever with him. And those who have not trusted in him and have tried to earn salvation on their own will be resurrected, but to a life of eternal punishment and torment. And so today, just as the false teachers call us, I want to call us to true teaching, to the true gospel. And that is, you have this Jesus available to you today. All you need to do is trust in him. And on your Connect card that was on your seat, there's a little prayer here at the bottom that will be an example prayer of how to pray if you want to trust Jesus today. If you realize, man, I'm a sinner, I'm fallen, I've been trying to earn it all along. I've been following that false religion, but I want to give all of my ugly dirt to Jesus and take on his purity, allow him to clean me. That prayer is a way that you can do that today. You don't have to say those exact words. I often say, it's not a spell, this ain't Harry Potter, right? You just need to say the types of content that's in this prayer today. And if you do that, let us know, mark the box and tell somebody, and we'll follow up with you and take you to coffee and talk through what that means for your life. Those of us who've already trusted Jesus, let's use this next couple minutes as we sing, one, to celebrate him that he has revealed himself to us, the true message that really saves, he's given to us and we know it. And let's see and root in our hearts to see where we've believed false teaching, where we've imbibed out there messages and made them in here messages, even where we've told them to other people, where we've become false teachers. You know, one of my favorite parts of this text, where is it here? It says in here that we can win people back to us. Let me see if I can find it real quick. Oh man, of course I'm not going to be able to find it when I want to. But in this text, anyway, you can find it. It does say that we can bring back the false teacher and bring them back into our fold, winning them to the cause of Christ. Some of you in here may have been walking down that road towards false teacher. I don't know. I'm not accusing any of you right now. But let the word accuse you if you need to be accused. And see if you need to repent of that. And we're going to sing together. The worship team's going to come back up and we're going to sing some songs. And we're going to take the Lord's Supper as a commandment and an ordinance of what it means to follow Jesus. And we'll talk about that after that first song. So let's pray together and get ready to worship the God who gives the true message, the only message that can save. Father God, we thank you this morning, God, that you have given us a good word, a true testimony. Lord, we know that the devil is a liar and that he is the one who is insubordinate, an empty talker and deceiver, who has destroyed whole families, who has made us and encouraged us on our own. We have already done this, but encouraged us to remain liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And Lord, would you remind us that you are so opposite of that. You're not a man that you should lie. In fact, you are incapable of lying to us, Lord. So let's look at your message, your word, as the true and only word that saves us. And God, we love you today. We pray that you would protect your church from false teaching and allow us more and more day by day to fall in love with the glorious message of true salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.